if I could take what we just sang and apply it to what we're going to study. The disciples at this point in the Lord's public ministry are not quite ready. They're not ready to do what He would have them to do, and so in His loving tenderness, He will effect in them what's necessary for them to continue the work. We have labeled our time as we look at this subject as the great transition. It is great because of Him who is performing the work, and it is transitional. Our Lord has done His work in His public ministry in such a way that the disciples grew very dependent upon Him. And so when He told them, "I'm going away, I'm going to the right hand of the Father, you'll have me no more here physically in presence," then sorrow filled their heart. We have then recorded in our Gospel of John at least three chapters that contain what is referred to as the upper room discourse. And that is where, in the main, what He is doing is He is alleviating their concerns, informing them of what rich blessings they will have as a result of where He is going. He even states it explicitly this way: "It is expedient, it's necessary for you that I go away." One of the things that follows the heels of that statement is the primary person that we operate in the light of and under the influence of as Christians in our day. That person is the Holy Spirit Himself, and He will take, once the Savior goes back to the right hand of the Father, a role that He has not had heretofore, but it continues to this day. And so the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14, if you'll turn with me there in verse 15, begins to speak of His role. He says, "And if you love me, keep my commandments," John 14, and now verse 16, "and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And of course, we made something, and every preacher should make something, of the first part of this in verse 16. He said He would send another Comforter. The word "another" there means another of the same kind, not another of a different kind. When He says that the Spirit is coming, there will be no tailing off of the capacity of the divine person, as rich and as full as it was to live in the presence, the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. It will be as rich and full to live under the influence and with the personal Spirit of God dwelling within. And so it is another of the same kind. But then He uses intentionally the word "comforter." And you've been around preaching long enough to know that preachers like to go to the original when it suits their means and needs. And so they'll refer to this word "comforter" in its original to try to teach us something about the person of the Spirit. It is the word "parakletos," which means to be called alongside. The King James Version says "comforter," and that's a meaningful and proper translation of the word. Because literally when it calls, He's called alongside, He does the very thing that the English word "comfort" tells us. He strengthens to come alongside, to fortify. We get the word "fortify" from part of that word "comfort." But He does that word, but He does other things that are part of this word "parakletos." He becomes our advocate. And John uses the same word in the epistle of 1 John, where it says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous," which means that He has been called alongside us to plead our case before the righteous God of heaven. And that case is made full and complete and steady and sure by the fact that when Christ died for our sins, He died for all of our sins, God's justice has been satisfied. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. But the Spirit as well is our advocate. He's our parakletos. But then we noted there's another work of the Spirit of God that is part of this great transition. I had never thought about this until I read someone who brought this point out, and I think it's a valid point and certainly an enriching point. Part of the ministry of the Son of God is to be a homemaker. If I go away to the Father, there's many mansions there, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. My friends, we have tasted a little bit, maybe if you've had a good home life, you've tasted the blessings of a home. And you know that's just a foretaste of glory divine. Don't get the idea that when we're translated and we go out of this world into the next world that we're going to be in foreign territory. No, we're going to be at home because the Son has done the work to make it home for us. And so the Spirit of God Himself is considered to be a homemaker because what He does when He dwells within the individual is He makes our heart an abode for the Son of God. He makes it a place where the Son can feel comfortable dwelling with us because we're enamored with Him. We love Him. And the more that He reveals to us about Him, the more that we're deeply satisfied. It's home to us. It is home to Him when the Spirit of God does such a work. Well, this morning I'd like to look at another aspect of the work of the Spirit. When the Father, the Son goes back to the right hand of the Father, and that is that He will be our teacher. If you'll turn with me to John 16. John 16, and let's read verses 12 through 15. He says to them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. The Lord Jesus now introduces another ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is that He will be the teacher. Understand that when we think about teaching in the human realm, oftentimes we think of that boring lecturer at the front of the class talking about things we have no interest in. But that's not the way the Spirit of God teaches His people. He has equipped us to be receptive to the things that are eternal. He gives us an interest in them. And He does two things. He not only reveals those things to us, but He illumines us. He gives us understanding of those things. It is not, I guess technically it is learning when you can spit things back to your teacher. Don't they call that rote learning? Just learn the facts and be able to put it down on a piece of paper and then they're gone. He doesn't teach that way. He gives us the facts, but then He illuminates us. He gives us understanding so that those truths become part and parcel of our experience with the living God. He is that type of a teacher. He is that Spirit of truth. These things the people of God, the disciples, needed to hear. As a matter of fact, in the first verse of chapter 16 of the Gospel of John, we have the reason, one of the reasons why that our Lord spoke these words to His disciples. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. Now, we use the word offended to mean that somebody's hurt my feelings. But the scripture use, at least the King James version of the word offended, means that you might not lose heart. That you might not fall away. As a matter of fact, some of the translations that you may have in your possession might use these words. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not fall away from Me. Now, immediately those who believe that you can lose your salvation say, well, this may be a proof text that you can lose your salvation. That's not taught in the scripture and it's not taught here. But what is taught here is that it is entirely possible for the things that come into the experience of God's people to so dishearten them that instead of clinging to Him, they fall away from Him. And the Lord says, I don't want this to happen to you, and so I'm going to tell you about these things. These things that have I spoken unto you, so you won't fall away from me, so you'll draw near to me. This is the part of the reasons why he says these words. And he goes on to say, this is what will happen that could produce unfaithfulness on your part. Notice verse 2. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you shall remember that I told you of them, and these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now let me pause here to say that we're seeing in the upper room discourse a master teacher at work. And what he is telling us here, there were things that I knew well ahead of now, but it wasn't profitable for me to tell you then. It's profitable now. I've known these from the beginning, but now I'm going to tell you because you're right on the cusp of the experience where you need to know it. This is called relevance in today's wording. And I don't like the word relevance. You know that. I've said enough bad things about it for you to know I don't like relevant teaching, because what we're doing is we're saying what's relevant today is your pocketbook. What's relevant today is your marriage. Well, I would say relevance from God's perspective is anything that the God of heaven divinely leads men to see at the appropriate time. This is relevant for them because they're right about to go through these experiences. And he says, I don't want you to think that you're alone. I want you to know that when I go back to the right hand of the Father, I'm going to equip you to live up under that persecution, and I'm going to equip you to be victorious over that trial. You're not going to throw yourself a pity party. What you're going to do is, when the trials come, I'm going to give you such grace that you're going to be like Paul and Silas. You can have been beaten by the Philippian jailer and left to die, so to speak, but at midnight you're going to sing praises to God. I'm going to give you that grace. And the Spirit is going to be the instrumentality that the Lord uses to do it. He does not want them to be disheartened. He does not want us to be disheartened. For us to be disheartened, which men, all of us, can go through it. But friends, that's not what He desires as the best for us. Somehow we have to be lifted above the clouds of depression, and go above those very real clouds of depression to see the glories of what God has provided for us, and let Him do His work. Let Him live through us, whatever role that we have. I love the song that we just sang. Ready to go, ready to serve as you see fit, ready to stay. Any place of service, lowly or great, if it's taking the broom and sweeping the church floor, that's fine with me. Lord, you're taking honor, you're getting glory from me sweeping the floor, you see. And that's fine. The Spirit of God within us does this type of work. That's the Lord's intention. He is, therefore, to be the one who illumines us. Not just enlightens us, but illumines us, gives us understanding about things. And this is what our Lord said He would do. Our Lord was a teacher. He owned the title. In John chapter 13 and verse 13, He said to His disciples, "You call me Master and Lord." The word master is rabbi. You call me a teacher. He said, but I want to correct you. I'm not a teacher. I'm an example. You just follow my example. No, he owned the title. He was a teacher. For he said, "You say well, for so I am." It does not surprise me at all then that he says the one who's going to be brought alongside, that he will not leave them orphans. He will not leave them comfortless. He'll be right alongside of them. That same one will be a teacher as well. And he will be the Spirit of truth. He reveals and he illumines. There are reasons why sometimes we don't understand as the Spirit teaches. Some of those misunderstandings are because of problems that would be laid squarely at not at somebody else's feet, but our feet. When he's teaching, sometimes it doesn't register with us because there are hindrances in the way. You know, there are hindrances in the lives of God's people to his work. You talk about, well, he's omnipotent. He can do what he wants to do. But listen to the words of God. Quench not the Spirit. Doesn't that mean that it's entirely possible for us to do something so that his work as a teacher will not continue? Grieve not the Spirit. Isn't that the same category of how we could do something? Well, there are things that we can do where this teaching ministry, where there's not only revelation, but illumination, can be hindered. One of those things is unconfessed sin. And you know, God's people are not immune from this. There are times when God's people sin. I was thinking as we were reading the passage this morning in Psalm 38. You know, that man was having troubles. And the saint who sins sometimes can have empathy with this psalmist because they know something's not right. Well, when there's unconfessed sin, this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and believe me, I'm not one who believes that God is not omnipotent, but his work is hindered. So this teaching ministry is his, and he would do it, and there will be no loss there. The reason that it will be no loss is because of who this person is that will be doing the teaching. He will have the same understanding of the Godhead as the Son did. You know, the Lord Jesus, as he moved among his disciples, and they, when they had questions that came up, and my friends, all of us have questions. If you don't have questions, I'm wondering if you're not thinking deep enough. When you read your Bible, can anyone here raise their hand and say, in all honesty, every time I open my Bible, I understand everything that I read? I mean, the greatest theologians that you could ever name have come to the conclusion they're just touching the hem of the garment when it comes to truth. And they can read things and they're scratching their head. I don't understand this. Well, when the Lord Jesus moved among his disciples, when they came across things that they didn't understand, they would go directly to him. They would ask him questions. And he would give them answers and put their minds at ease. The Spirit of God is the same person in the same functionality, the same working that he does. He illumines. And so when we go to our Bible, it's not an unworthy thing for us to sing in our heart, "Open mine eyes that I might see. Glimpses of truth thou hast for me." And what we're essentially saying, Lord Jesus, reveal through thy Spirit, illumine, and that's what he does. It's interesting that he is a profound person to be our teacher because of who he is and what he's able to reveal. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And people stop right there and say, well, I need to go no further. But you do need to go further. Because a promise, a statement of fact is made next. And that statement of fact is this. But God hath revealed to them unto us in his teaching ministry by his Spirit. Now here's where we get the profound nature of who he is, our teacher. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And there are deep things of God. Some people say that there's a movement that has taken place over the past couple hundred years that is known as the deeper life movement. And I think that when people use that term, they use the term in a derogatory way, because they're saying that there are a group of people out there that think that there's a level of Christianity that you don't have, that I have. And it makes me better than you. And there's probably some of that. Listen, everything that a man touches is defiled. It just happens. But the kernel of truth that I get from that movement is that there are things about God that the average Christian never knows, that they should know, and that the Spirit of God is willing to teach them, because he knows the deep things of God, and he's willing to teach us about that. He can explain mysteries to us. He can help us understand why it is that trials are part of our lot. He can make us and help us to understand why it is that we live in an age where there is defiance that is sanctioned at the highest levels, and we see in history nations decline rapidly because of their rebellion against God, and we're seeing it happen in our own time and with our own eyes. Because he will reveal to us that what the Scripture tells us, by the way, he always points us to the Scripture, not to something new, but to something that's already been revealed. He illumines. He will take us to what Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And he will remind us that before the Lord Jesus comes, there's going to be visible to the world a man who all will be attracted to, except for those who are marked out and different. And he will call him the man of sin. He will inform us that we're moving in that direction. And so he will put our hearts at ease. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He is the great one to teach. And notice in John chapter 6, this is a ministry that is something the Lord has taken on himself. And it is a sign that we're experiencing of what he will one day do in a grander scale, or on a grander scale. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Now we won't turn there, you're certainly welcome to, but in Jeremiah 31, what the Lord does there is in verses 33 and 34 talk about the eventual conversion in mass of Israel, those that are living when our Lord comes. And what he's going to do for them is he's going to say, they're not going to go person to person and says, teach me of God. He says, they're all going to be taught of God. In other words, his teaching ministry that's now in the hands, the capable hands of the Holy Spirit, is something that will continue on and on. And so we're the happy beneficiaries of such things. Well, we also need to appreciate the fact that his teaching ministry will be to take the things of Christ and to show them to us. One cannot lay claim to having been taught of the Spirit if they don't find that what they have been taught somehow illuminates them concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. That's what he does. That's what we're promised and what they were promised. The words of the Lord Jesus, and the things that the Spirit of God will take and to teach us of, come directly from the book. I do not believe that there's continuing revelation today. I think there's continuing illumination. But God has revealed what he wants to us in written word in the 66 books of the Bible. We have what we need. The Spirit's job is to illuminate what we have. We are a people of the book because that's where the words of Christ dwell, and that's what the Spirit uses to teach us. I told you that I started watching, I finished watching now, Ken Burns' latest documentary on the U.S. and the Holocaust. And I've made this disclaimer the other night, I'll make it tonight. Ken Burns is a liberal when it comes to politics, but at the end he kind of blows everything out of the water and equates some events today to the Holocaust. But in the I find these documentaries interesting on a lot of fronts. I always do. I learn things. But there was a period, you know, this event happened when we were just starting to get moving pictures, and there's good footage, real footage of things that were taking place. And the Jews were being hammered by the Nazis in a terrible way. And the Jews that lived in the U.S. wanted their politicians that were representing them to be aware of what was taking place. And so they went as a large group of rabbis to the U.S. Capitol to make their case. And it was insightful to me that as they descended from the Capitol, well, they got back to have something of a things that were said so that the press could hear them. And one of the rabbis began to pray. And of course, his voice sounded like a rabbi. Whoa. I mean, it was just huge, booming voice. But he says, Lord, thou knowest that we are a people of the book. I thought that's the first time I've ever heard of the Jews making the claim that they were people of the book. And they are, they believe that they are. All I've ever heard is that Baptists are people of the book. And that's true. But why are we a people of the book? Why is this church a group where the book takes a central place? It's because it's in there we have the words of Christ. And it's there that the Spirit of God makes his residence. It is there where he finds his material to teach the ones for whom Christ died. That's why we are people of the book. Very quickly, and we'll close. The Lord said in the 16th chapter of John that we read earlier, he says, I have many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Does that mean, then, that every believer always and at every time in their Christian experience, as soon as they're born again, they know all truth? they have no error that they could embrace? No. What it does mean is that when the Spirit of God is teaching an individual, He will never teach them things that are not true. And we all grow. And there are things that we had not seen that we now see. Well, who taught us? I mean, the truth was there all along. Most everybody that was raised as an Armenian has this story, that's now a believer in God's sovereign grace. You were sure that when the Lord saved you, He did it because you chose Him. That put the whole thing in motion. My choice of Him. But then, as time went on, you got to reading your Bible. And the Spirit of God began to illumine. I mean, the revelation was already there. But He began to illumine. And then you go back to your favorite book, Brother Kenneth, in Ephesians. And we read words like this, chosen in Him. And elsewhere we read, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And then we realize that I didn't put this in motion. He did. He is the one who did it. So it is not that each of us, when we're converted, will immediately have the grasp of all truth. What it does mean is that when He leads, He always enlightens and illumines in the area of truth. But there's a larger meaning. He's talking to His disciples, His apostles, and He's making a claim for the remaining portion of the revelation of God in written form. To this point, there is no New Testament. There is no gospel account. There is no book of Acts. There are no epistles. There is no book of Revelation. But what He's telling them, the Spirit's going to do something supernatural. He's going to lead you people who cannot bear the things that I have to tell you now. He's going to reveal them to you and to select others. And then I'm going to close the revelation, and His ministry will be such that He will illumine. For those that are included in this group, He will guide them into all truth so that whatever is penned in our New Testament is absolutely trustworthy and truthful. We don't have to doubt that there's something in there that's an error, because if we had a doubt about one thing, why not doubt many things? The Bible is true through and through because the Spirit of God has been commissioned to do the thing that Christ said, to guide whoever is going to pen the New Testament into all truth. And so He does. We would never know, for example, how the Mosaic Law relates to Calvary, except from Romans. We would never know how the churches in the Gentile world are to relate to the Gentile customs of the day, except for the writings of Paul in the epistles of Corinthians. We would never know the effect of the resurrection on the saints who have already died and on the living, were it not for that which is in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We would never know that the churches are to be comprised of distinctly different ethnic backgrounds. And when they are considered and brought together with distinctly different backgrounds, they're not to keep those different ethnic backgrounds when they come together. They're to be one. We would not know that. Except the Lord had fulfilled His promise that when the Spirit comes, He's going to guide into all truth. He says, you can't bear this now, but I'm going to give it to you. We would not know the many details of His second coming were it not for the book of Revelation. But they were not able to bear it. Doesn't this give us some sense of rest in our souls? That our Lord is a tender teacher. He has a capacity to know our limitations, and He will teach to the extent of our limitations. He'll equip us for more revelation, but until we're ready, He won't do the work. It's like if you were to go to your doctor, and you're pretty bad off. He says, I know the problem. You've got this problem within you that requires surgery. But if we did surgery today, you would die. So we're going to wait. I'm going to put you on a regimen of diet and medication to get you strong enough so that you can bear what I'm going to do. And so the Lord Jesus wisely withholds until they're able. And why couldn't they bear it? One thing is that they were so sorrowful. You know, emotions can shut us down. We just can't think clearly. Connie has often told me that when she and I get into a friendly discussion, I know by the laugh, you know what I mean, that you're not making sense. Now, she was wrong. I always make sense. But the truth of the matter is, I had become so heated at the moment. I couldn't think right. Now, our Lord says, sorrows filled your heart. I know a lot of things. And you need to know a lot of things. But you can't bear them. Some emotion has you to the point where it's just not going to do you any good. So let's wait. You ever read your Bible? I don't understand. I know you have. Would you take the attitude that, Lord, you know best why I can't understand this? And I'm going to leave it to your good timing to reveal this to me. Maybe I couldn't bear it then. Maybe you couldn't bear it then. These people will be made ready. They're not there yet, but they'll be made ready. And this work is the work of the Spirit. Blessed Spirit, come, make our hearts His home. Take the things of Christ. Show them to us. Make Him be the supreme object of our desire, so that we love Him and demonstrate that love by obedience.